Last Friday afternoon, there was a tornado watch in East Texas. Tornado watch simply means conditions are conducive for tornadoes to form. It does not mean that any have been confirmed, just that the conditions are right for one, so be watching. But then around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, East Texas moved from a tornado watch to a tornado warning, which means it's a little more serious. A tornado has been confirmed or has been detected on radar. And sure enough, there were 7 of them in East Texas on Friday afternoon. There was one in Grand Saline, one in Pittsburgh, one in Canton, one in Clarksville, one in Hughes Springs, one in Dalton, one in Lyndale. The warning is a little more serious than a watch because something's been detected. Number 16 is one of God's warnings. Not a watch, but a little more serious. He does the same for us. We're going through a sermon series, Lessons Learned in the Wilderness. We're week number 8 of 10-week sermon series. Learning what did the Israelites learn from the lessons God taught them as they wandered 40 years from the Red Sea crossing, leaving Egypt, entering the Promised Land. And so we're looking at what God taught them. He taught them about Himself, and He taught them about themselves, and He taught them about trust and about forgiveness and disobedience. And so we're going through those lessons, and the lesson so far that we've learned is about trusting God daily for the manna, conflict and fear and disobedience, and we've had 2 lessons, about to have a 3rd one now, on complaining, grumbling about everything. We're applying those lessons in 2 ways. One, personally, individually during these 8 weeks. How does that apply to me? But also congregationally. We're in a season of the legacy building campaign and where we'll be bringing this building down and reconstructing a new worship center. That's coming in the next few months. And so this applies to us as well during the season. I said something last Sunday. I want to say it again. I hope that you will hear me. Just because it was a lesson for Israel in the wilderness does not mean that is what's happening right now at First Baptist Church. It doesn't mean that. I think sometimes people think, oh my goodness, they complain in the wilderness. Who's complaining in our church? You're doing good. For the most part, you're doing great. You're not complaining. Miriam and Aaron, they rebelled against Moses and criticized. Oh, who's undermining the pastor? Nobody's undermining me. You're very supportive of me and our ministry team here. Korah's being disobedient. Oh, who does the pastor think Korah is in our church? Nobody's causing division. Did everybody hear that? But sometimes God gives us these as warnings. Don't start being like that. Warnings. Don't start complaining. Don't start undermining. Don't start division. Don't start disobeying God, especially during the building campaign. It's a season where it's more stressful. Sunday school classes are having to move around, and we're not in the worship center anymore. We're worshiping for 1.5 years over in the fellowship hall, and it's different. We're used to here. We're not used to there, and parking is different, and everything's going to be different. And so He's warning us now that conditions are favorable to start doing these things. That's why He warns us. Today's warning is interesting. Read with me Numbers 16, verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer, put fire on it from the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation. Make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stopped. Now, those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. What on earth is going on? Let's look. Our story this morning picks up where last Sunday's sermon ended. So let's look. First of all, number one on your outline, the destruction of the rebels, verses 1 to 35. Here's what happened last Sunday. God's people are going through the wilderness, Moses and Aaron at the head, they are leading, and there was a man at the back of the entourage by the name of Korah. He did not like the fact that God had selected Moses and Aaron to lead. He was jealous of them. And he did not like the way God had designed the plan to go. So he started to grumble. And there he is at the back of the camp. He, by the way, he was a leader. He was a priest himself. He was a part of the Kohathites. And he started to grumble. And so he found two other men who had sympathetic ears to hear the grumbling. You know, there are people like that. They're maybe not necessarily the grumblers, but they like listening to the grumblers. Their names were Dathan and Abiram. So as they're journeying through the wilderness, Moses and Aaron leading, Korah's back here grumbling about the leaders. And he turns to Dathan and Abiram, and the three of them begin to complain. And finally, Korah speaks up to Moses. Who made you the king and the boss of everybody? Well, I'm your cousin. I'm just as worthy as you are to be leading. Why you? Oh, you say you're holy. All of us are holy. We're Israel. The other nations are not holy, but we are. So to say that you're holy and you're the leader, I just don't buy it. He began to grumble against Moses and Aaron, and so did Dathan and Abiram. The Bible said Moses went to God and fell on his face before the Lord. The next morning he got up and he says, okay, let's decide who God has set out as the leader. You guys, you're a priest. Aaron's a priest. What priests do is they get a censer. A censer, by the way, is just like a little pot. Has you know, a chain on it. You can carry it by the chain and swing it. You put fire in it. You put coals in it. You put incense in it. And it comes up. And so you, as you go along, you've probably seen them before. You swing it and the censer and the smoke comes out. That's how they approached the Lord to see if God's blessings were not. In fact, it was their way of getting closer to God and bringing the people closer to God. So Moses said, tomorrow morning, you get your censers, Dathan, Abiram, Korah, you get your censers, and we'll get our censers over here. We'll put fire in it. You put fire in it. We'll come up to the Lord, and we'll see whose smoke he accepts. So Dathan, Abiram, and Korah had also enlisted 250 other leaders who also got censers, and they came before the Lord because they were complaining against Moses as well. So all of them, 250 plus three more men, 253 of them, got ready to get their censers the next morning, come before the Lord. In the meantime, Moses tried to approach Dathan and Abiram. Hey, let's meet, let's talk. Nope, don't want to meet. Rather complain. Don't want to meet with anybody. Just want to complain about it. And that's what they did. So finally, the next morning, they get ready to have the showdown. Early the next morning, Dathan, Abiram, Korah, they get up with their families. They get their censer. They get the coals. They get the fire. They get the smoke, the incense. And they get ready. They step out of their tents. Moses and Aaron have their censers. Step out of their tents. And something strange happens. Right underneath where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were standing, the earth split. It was an earthquake. The earth split. The Bible says the earth opened up, swallowed up Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. They went alive, fell down into the middle of the earth, alive, them and their families, and the earth closed back up again. And then the other 250 men who had their censers, the fire in it, usually the fire would ascend up to heaven to show it was accepted by God, but instead of going up, the fire came back and incinerated all 250, like that in a moment, killed them. The congregation's mouth is open and they begin to panic. And our story ended last Sunday morning with 250 charred bodies lying around, smoldering, smoke coming up off of them, lying there dead with the censers in their hands. And that's where our story ended. I want you to see what happened next. It's strange. Go to number 2 on your outline, the people's response, verses 36 through 50. God now spoke to Moses, said, "Moses, I want you to tell Eleazar, who is Aaron's son, he was also a priest, I want you to tell Eleazar to go over here where all these bodies are lying, and I want him to pick up those censers, 250 of them, still in the hands of those who just died from the fire. Pick up the censers, all 250 of them, and I want you to take them far away from the camp and take the coals and scatter the coals out on the ground and bring the censers back, because that coal represents disobedience to me. I don't want it anywhere near the camp. So take those censers far away as you can get and scatter them out and bring back the censers. When you get back with the censers, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a hammer, and I want you to start beating on those censers. Those censers are made of brass. Beat out those censers. It's shaped like a pot. Beat it out until it's a fine, thin layer of metal, and do all 250 of them that way. When you get all 250 of those censers beat out and the brass is thin, I want you to take all that metal, and I want you to go over here to the tabernacle. As soon as you walk into the tabernacle, there is a brazen altar that the people bring their sacrifices before the Lord. I want you to take that brass from those censers, and I want you to cover the brazen altar with the brass. Now, it had already been covered with bronze. So on top of the bronze, I want you to put the brass. Why? Because I want my people, every single time they bring a gift and an offering, every time they come to the tabernacle, I want them to see that brass on there, and I want them to be reminded of what happened to those guys when they disobeyed. I want it to be a warning, a visible warning. Don't be like them. So Eleazar went, can you imagine the scene? He goes out there, bodies are smoking and smoldering, and he goes out there and they're lying just incinerated, and they're in their little hands, you see the censers, and so I can see him gathering up all the censers out of those hands, 250 of them, going far away, taking the coals out of those and scattering them so they're not near the camp, and I can hear the rest of the day, everyone in the camp here is hammering out those censers. And then taking that metal and going over to the bronze altar and putting it on it, covering it. And every time one of God's people brought an altar, a gift to the altar, a sacrifice, and they saw it, they were reminded of not being like those guys. It's a reminder. So Eleazar did it all day. Early the next morning, the people gathered, and they started grumbling. What? Have they not seen what had happened the day before? The ground opened up, and then they're just incinerated. Did they not see that? And early the next morning, they gather against Moses and Aaron and start to complain again. And they said to Moses and Aaron, "You killed the people of the Lord." They're so mad. Hold on a second. Moses and Aaron didn't kill them. God killed them because of their attitude and disobedience and grumbling. And now they're grumbling. Did they not learn the lesson that they saw with their eyes? Do we not learn lessons we see with our eyes? And so they're grumbling and complaining and angry at Moses and Aaron. You're killing the people of the Lord, and it's your fault. And all of a sudden, they hear something. And the people look over, and there at the tabernacle, at the very entrance, it's called the tent of meeting, a cloud had descended, and the glory of the Lord started to shine. And they went, oh, God's showing up. I wonder what he wants. And Moses and Aaron saw that God had descended in a cloud at the tent of meeting, and they went over there. And God said, Moses, Aaron, get back. Move back. I'm going to kill every last one of them. And Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the Lord. Oh, God, third time they did it. Oh, God, don't, please spare the people. Please spare them this time. No. One by one, God began to drop the Israelites. Boom, 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 falling over dead. One by one, boom, boom, from the whole people of Israel. Moses and Aaron had fallen on their faces before the Lord. They said, not working this time, Aaron, here, quick. Here's what you got to do. Aaron, it's what Moses said, get up. Get your censer, the pot, put coals in it, go to the brazen altar, get fire out of it, put incense in it, and run to where the people are dying. And run as fast as you can and stand between those who are already dead and those who are still alive because God's anger is being poured out on our disobedience. Stand in the gap between the dead and the living and offer an atonement that the living may live. And God's anger be turned away and they get forgiveness. And so Aaron jumped up, got his censer, put coals in it, ran to the brazen altar, got fire, put smoke in it, and he ran to where they were and stood and started making offering between those who were still alive and those who were dead. Now, how did God kill them? We're just told in the passage that a plague had come. The word plague there is Hebrew, it's Negev, it's N-E-G-E-V, or N-E-G-F. And so what it literally means is a blow, like somebody strikes something, or it could be mean to strike, or it could mean pestilence. So we don't know whether God sent a disease that killed people instantly, or whether God just blow by blow, one by one, complainer, 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 boom, 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 and they started dying. We don't know. But they started dropping like that. And quickly, quickly, Aaron ran to stand in the gap. Folks, what a beautiful picture of Jesus, the great high priest. You and I standing between death and life. We're no better than they were. We're sinners, all of us. And one by one, we are standing between death and life, and one by one, we die, and if we're not right with God, we're separated eternally from Him. But Jesus stood in the gap as our atonement, as our mercy seat, propitiation, and stemmed the anger of God's wrath and took it upon Himself on the cross. Beautiful picture of what Jesus did. And the Bible said whenever Aaron or other Eliezer stood between the living and the dead, God stopped the plague and they were forgiven. And the ones who were alive lived. And Moses tells us that before Eliezer could get the censer and run over there and start making a sacrifice, before that happened, 14,700 Israelites died. 14,700. before he got there. 14,700. If you add the 250 men who burned and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, 253 plus their families, you're talking at well over 15,000 people that died because they were complainers, disobedient to God's plan. They griped. 15,000 is how many people that died in the Trail of Tears. You know, you remember the Trail of Tears from U.S. history? The five civilized tribes that were relocated by the government from southeastern part of the United States and sent to Indian Territory. And they made the trek, and some of them died of disease, and some of them died of starvation. And from 1830 to 1850, and there were 15,000 that died. And so that's why they called it the Trail of Tears. And now over here, 15,000 died in one morning of one day. At 9/11, when the planes hit the Twin Towers, almost 3,000 people died. So there were five times more people died on that one day by complaining. Five times more than 9/11. 15,000. I would say God takes it pretty seriously, wouldn't you? I think we have a warning, not a watch. 15,000. Pastor, I'm just airing my mind and my thoughts, and it's just a character flaw I have that I just complain. That's a pretty bad character flaw according to God. It's a bad one. So, what does it mean for us? Number three on your outline, let's look. Caution. I want you to fast forward from Korah's day, 1,470 years later. 1,470 years from Korah. We're now in the early part of the New Testament. Jesus has been ascended about 40 years. It's about 70 AD. And the early Christian community has a church that's developed. And in that church, they have, well, like that group, they had complainers. And they had the gripers. And they had those that were the disobedient. And those that just kind of had to air what they thought. And they were teachers, the early church. So, Jesus' brother, by the name of Jude, wrote a letter to that church and warned them about those that were the complainers and the gripers and the disobedient and the grumblers. And he said something. Look at the passage on the screen, Jude 10 and 11. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain, like Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. Verse 12. These are hidden reefs at your love feast. They feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Did you hear what Jude said? We got leaders in the church of the New Testament who are doing the same thing as Korah's rebellion. He brought it back. Is it possible to have people today who do the same as Korah in the church of Christ? It continued in the New Testament. Two other passages where the Apostle Paul addressed it. Look at the Romans passage. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions, create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And then look at Titus chapter 3. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He's self-condemned. It kept going in the early church. May we not be that way. So, question. Pastor, how do I keep from being Korah? I don't want to be like him. I don't want to be a Dathan. I don't want to be an Abiram. I don't want to be one of those 250 other men. I don't want to be like that. I don't want my attitude to be different. How do you keep from being that guy? Well, you probably remember a year ago this month, last April, we were voting on the billing program, voted to go into it. And you might remember at that time that I gave you five spiritual disciplines to be a part of your life for the next 3 years. I challenge you on those. Let me suggest that is one way from keeping to be that guy. I hope you took those challenges seriously. I really do. Let me mention those five to you again, like I did last year. Number one, I encourage you to deepen Scripture in your life. Folks, I've noticed something through the years. I've done this for a long time in many churches, preached in many churches. I've noticed something. The complainers and the grumblers and the dividers are not into the Word. They don't know it. They don't read it. So I encourage you to deepen Scripture in your life. David said, I have hidden God's Word in my heart that I may not sin against Him. I encourage you to memorize the book of the Bible last year. You pick the book. You got 3 years to do it. Memorize one book of the Bible. Some of you are already through. Others of you may have hit a wall. If you have, I encourage you, pick back up and keep going. Memorize one book of God's holy word. I also encourage you concerning Scripture to do one Bible study a year for 3 years. That's three Bible studies total. One a year. You pick the Bible study. It's fine. Do some study, in-depth study of Scripture. One a year. Now, I've got some suggestions for you if you don't know what to study. I've got some. If you go to our website, and you'll at First Garland, the very top, you'll see Legacy. Click on Legacy. As you go down the Legacy page, there's a link that says Five Spiritual Disciplines. Click on that, and it will take you to what's called Right Now Media. As a member of the church, you have a subscription free of charge to you to what's called Right Now Media, which is a lot of resources, and there are a lot of Bible studies on there that you can do. I've picked out the ones that I think are good ones to do. I'd recommend. Pick one a year. But somehow deepen Scripture in your life. Second way. Number two, prayer. I encourage you, the little prayer stone, keep it in your pocket or somewhere where you're going to feel it. And whenever you reach in there, you feel it, and it reminds you to pray for the campaign. Reminds you to pray for this church. Reminds you to pray for you. At 127, pray daily for God to work through the building program. Keep prayer as a focus in your life. It's hard to pray and talk to God and complain at the same time. It's hard. Number three, know and use your spiritual gifts. Every single Christian has at least one spiritual gift. There are 20 of them listed in the Bible. You've got one of them. You may have more than one of them. Know what your gift is or gifts are. Pastor, I don't know what mine, I don't know how would I know that. Well, go back to the legacy page, click on the website, click on legacy. There is a test you can take on there, a spiritual gift analysis that may give some insight into what yours is. You answer a few questions about yourself, what you like, what you dislike, and maybe it'll show what your spiritual giftedness is. But whatever your gift is, use it. I've noticed something through the years. Those people that grumble are not ones using their spiritual gift, because the gift of criticism is not one of them. So know your gifts and use those gifts. Number four, give financially. Be obedient to bring God's tithe in proportion to what you make to the Lord. Some of you, in addition to that, pledge for 3 years to give. Be obedient with the tithes and the offerings to God. I've noticed something through the years as well. I've been doing this a long time in several different churches, and I've noticed that people who complain are usually not the givers. They complain about how we spend the money of those people that give. But they're not the ones. Be obedient. Because there's something about bringing your finances that you're saying, God, I trust you with my livelihood, my family, my life. I trust you. It's a tangible way to trust. Number five, the last one. Be involved in one mission activity a year. So be three total. Pick out one. Well, Pastor, I just can't pick up and go on a mission trip somewhere. Hold on. We've got local missions. Right around here on Garland, we've got state missions. We've got international, global missions on 5 of the 7 continents. You pick one. Well, I'm physically not able to. Then go to the MAC and meet together with a group that's making things to send somewhere and praying over them as you make them. Be involved in mission activities. Just one a year. It's all. I don't know what they are. Go to that website. Go to our church website. Click on Legacy. Go down to Spiritual Disciplines. You'll see a list for the next year of all of our activities and missions. Because you see, folks, those people who are on mission for the kingdom are not the grumblers. They're usually not the complainers. How do you avoid being this guy? Put spiritual discipline into your life. I encourage you to do those five. Have you ever seen an alligator snapping turtle? They're ugly, aren't they? They're usually in freshwater bodies that are near the Gulf of Mexico, usually, or someplace that's going to lead into the Gulf of Mexico. Anywhere from the southeast up all the way to Kansas. Alligator snapping turtle is interesting because how they catch their prey is interesting. Some of you probably know this. They lie on the bottom of a freshwater body. They kind of camouflage themselves and they open their mouth. Their tongue has a little appendage on the tip of it that's pink. Looks like a worm. And they can wiggle it like a worm. Fish love worms. So they open their mouth. And they move the little appendage, and the fish come, and then they bite the fish. And the jaws of those turtles, they can bite through a broomstick, they can take off the finger of a human. Strong. Here's a picture. See that? See the little pink? And they wiggle it, and the fish come, and they got them. Because whenever they open their mouth, death and destruction follows. Don't be one of those snapping turtles. And in the congregation of God, every time you open your mouth, death and bitterness and destruction and anger and negativity comes out. Don't be that. Don't be that guy. Because God has moved us from a watch to a warning. Father, it's my prayer today that you would help us, not just today, but in the days to come, to learn the lesson of Korah. God, just as you had a visible reminder of the hammered out brass that they could see every time they came, may you give a visible picture in our minds of Korah and Dathan and Abiram and the 250 men. Lest, like the New Testament church, we take part in Korah's rebellion. God, help our attitudes and our spirits. God, help us to be people who are spiritually disciplined to do things that advance your kingdom. And help us to use our energies for the good of the kingdom and not for the destruction and the death of the body every time we open our mouths. So, Lord, today, help us to make those commitments. In Jesus' name, amen.